All right, let's turn to Esther, Queen Esther. I brought her along today. Chapter 5. Now, I don't want you just to be inspired today. I want to teach you. If you're just coming to be inspired, you're not going to enjoy it, because I don't want to inspire you. I want you to learn. I want you to pay close attention, because it'll change your life. And I don't know that everyone will be blessed, but if you've had psychological doubts, if you have, you know, you don't have any spiritual doubts, but you have a lot of psychological doubts, you have a lot of, you know, physical, you haven't been the person you wanted to be physically, outwardly, then you're going to enjoy this message, because I think most Christians are confused. They are looking for psychological and confusing that with spiritual. Psychological is not physical. So you have physical, psychological, and then spiritual. Spiritual is what we owe to God. Spiritual. This is our true religious condition. And most of us don't, we don't know how that's related to the psychological. Psychological. Psuche. And so that's another, that's your mind, your will, your emotions, you know, your normal self, the kind of self that you're aware of. And that then produces all the physical stuff, the outward stuff in our lives. So most of us don't pay a lot of attention to the spiritual. I mean, we believe in the spiritual. We believe that God is spiritual. Can you see? But we pay a lot of attention to the psychological. In other words, most of us, because this is a psychological age, you have to realize the ancients weren't into psychology. The ancients really weren't worried about psychological states, but we're kind of sicko today because we care a lot about feelings and thoughts and desires. And we're big into that. It's like a poetic, romantic thing. And so I can trace that all the problems today are due to our substituting psychological for spiritual. In other words, what we're hoping for is not spiritual. What we're hoping for is psychological. You're like, well, I don't know if I feel like I love God. Well, I don't feel like I do. Well, I don't think I understand everything in Christianity. I don't think I do. Well, I don't know if I desire Him with all my heart. I guess I do, but I don't really know. Sometimes I'm selfish, and so on. So this is an age of psychological religion. Therefore, it's a poor age. Because if you're going to measure yourself psychologically and assume you can approach God psychologically, you're never going to make it. I tell you right now that most Christians aren't growing because they're psychological. I'm devastating Dallas right now. I'm making a blow to the Dallas theological enterprise. Not just Dallas, but also Dallas. Because you cannot approach God physically or psychologically with confidence. Let me illustrate. If you believe psychologically that you're right with God, you're wrong. In other words, if you're hoping someday you're going to psychologically agree with God, you're never going to grow. You might be spiritually born again, but you will never grow because you're trying to get psychologically right with God, and you will never, ever, ever, ever be psychologically right with God. So, I don't know if you're going to understand this message. I'm saying that because I'm talking to you, and you're too psychological. So you're going to have to give up your psychological confidence or hope that someday maybe I'll really be a real Christian. And what you're talking about is pure psychology. Because your physical life is totally dependent upon your psychological life. And what's the relationship of the psychological to the spiritual? I am attacking the problem, the basic problem of religion today. Too much psychology, too much thought about what I think, what I feel, what I want. I don't know if I want the will of God. I guess I do. Okay, maybe. Not my will, but thine be done. You know, and a lot of us are struggling with that psychologically. Or, I don't know, I just don't feel spiritual. I just don't feel holy. Maybe someday, maybe if I go to church today, I'll feel holy. Maybe if the worship is really good, I'll feel spiritual. The spiritual has nothing to do with feelings. You can feel miserable. Doesn't make any difference. As a matter of fact, I hope you do. I hope you feel flat, empty. You know, you don't feel like God loves you. I hope you don't feel any love toward anybody. I hope you feel like you're a failure because you're accurate. So feelings have nothing to do with anything. You cannot approach God based on feelings as though your bad feelings are going to become good feelings. Your bad thoughts and your confused thoughts are going to become clear. Your bad desires are suddenly going to disappear and make good desires. Oh, I really wanted to go to church today, and I really, really wanted the will of God in my life. This is psychology. Now, I want you to know that when Queen Esther, I'm going to read the story, but when Queen Esther approached her king, Ahasuerus, she was totally dead psychologically. She had nothing going for her psychologically because she had first of all been with God spiritually, and he kills all physical and psychological approach. You're never going to approach God psychologically. Now, before I even start, does anyone know what I'm talking about? Does anyone have a vague idea that maybe you're trying to get yourself psychologically approached to God? You know, you're trying to, you know, make yourself something you're not. Like, ah, I just don't feel real spiritual. I hope I do. Maybe the message will spiritualize me up. Maybe the worship will get me into the right thought. No, you're always going to have bad thoughts. You're always going to be confused. You're always going to be psychologically yo-yo, up and down, up and down, up and down. You're always going to be messed up psychologically, and that's what God wants. God wants you to be messed up psychologically. So I'm going to help you today by messing you up. When I'm done, if you have any faith in God psychologically, I hope to have destroyed it. Did you all hear what I said? It's going to be hard for you. But you got to listen carefully. It'll never happen. Yeah, nobody can do it. There is no such thing as psychological health. I'm going to say it again. It's yin and yang. You cannot ever get to a place where you're psychologically whole in this world. Even if you had a moment, let's say in the worship this morning, which was beautiful, in the worship this morning, you might have been, you know, moved a little bit, like, yeah, I'm feeling kind of spiritual. That's nonsense. Who cares that you're feeling spiritual? But this age is enamored, it's in love with, you know, psychology. It's just like getting married based on emotions. Did you ever do that? I mean, you just felt like, I think this is the one. I feel like this is the one. I feel good when I'm around you, Alice. You know, me too, John. You know, and so, you know, people get married based on pure psychology. I think we're compatible. You like skiing, so do I. You know, this is people. People are crazy. That's why there's so many divorces, is because it's physical attraction on the outside or psychological compatibility on the inside. This is not a basis for marriage. This is a formula for divorce. Pain. Disillusionment. Because you don't know anything. You're foolish. God doesn't want that. As a matter of fact, He wants you to be psychologically messed up. I feel a lot of you are helping out a little bit there. You have to be messed up psychologically. Don't think that if you're messed up psychologically, you're unbalanced. You're actually normal. I know you're not understanding what I'm saying, because I am opposing everything that's being done and said today based on Scripture. Now, I'm going to prove what I have to say. Because this is the bane, this is the darkness of our world today. This is the spiritual malaise, confusion of our age, is that we're going to be psychologically right. You will never be. There is nobody on earth that has ever, not even Jesus Christ, nobody was ever psychologically balanced, normal. Now, since I'm confusing you, and I want you confused, but not confused to what I'm saying, but confused psychologically. I want you to be psychologically confused, because you are. You are anyway. I'm just going to expose you to say there's nobody, nobody, nobody who is psychologically in love with Jesus. Nobody. And much of our worship and much of our lives is based upon some psychological, you know, my will, my emotions, my mind, rightness with God. You will never be right with God psychologically. God doesn't even want it. God hates it. God doesn't even want that. So if I was to say, now don't think, just listen. If I was to say, okay, let's all say, not my will but thine be done. That would be correct. That's biblical. Not my will but thine be done. But that is not psychological. It's probably not even physical. In other words, it's not something you're going to do. You're still going to do your own will. Are you aware of that? But your spiritual man, there's inside of you a spiritual hunger to say, I want to please God. It's deeper than a psychological will. So when Jesus says, not my will, He's not talking psychological will. This is the confusion, is to call black, white, and white, black something that isn't, as though it is. No. Your spiritual condition is not related to your psychological condition except negatively. In other words, if you're messed up psychologically, you're better off spiritually. Again, some of you are helping out because you are messed up psychologically. And I'm going to relieve you today that you're normal. If you're just one step away from the 10th floor of St. Paul's or something, you know, one of the hospitals in town, you're in great shape. This is the place to come if you're messed up in your feelings, in your thoughts, and in your desires, and you're not right with God. This is the place to come for healing. Now, most churches today are actually trying to help people so that they feel good. You know, all the seeker-friendly churches and all these big growing churches, they're appealing to the flesh. They got a parking spot for you when you drive up, and oh, you're a guest? Oh, you can park right here by the door. And oh, I'm up, you feel good. So they're feeding the flesh, and psychologically you feel good. You know, the kids go off to the right, and you know, you got a number and barcode on the little kid and so on and so forth. And they got everything, you know, worked out. I'm sorry, we don't have any of that stuff. We don't have any of that stuff. The bowling alley isn't even complete yet. We don't have our bowling alley. The stained glass windows, it's going to be hard. We'll have to punch through the walls. We just don't have the cross on the wall, the baptismal thing, the choir. We don't have any of that. So that's why we're small. You people must be extremely desperate to come to a place like this. I'm serious. There's something wrong with you, which is great. You know, this is... Because the only thing you'll receive here is truth. I don't need the job. I don't need to be here. I don't have to do this. I do it because I feel Jesus Christ said do it. not psychologically fun to get in the car. Oh, boy, I can hardly wait to go to Dallas. Psychologically, I'm up. Amen? Again, if it hadn't been for Meg waking me up this morning, I wouldn't be here. Or last night, whenever she called. Set your alarm. Push your clock forward. Because I'm oblivious. So I never work. I'm just going to say something that's going to be weird. I never work on psychological stuff. I don't believe in psychology. It's total witchcraft. I don't know if I was clear? Did you understand what I said right there? Psychology, all psychology is baloney. It's nonsense. It's evil. It's bad. Witchcraft. Did you understand? Now, I am a genius in it. I know all about it. I could easily have degree after degree in it. So it's not like I'm stupid. It's just like I don't believe in it. So I'm not here to make you feel good or to make you understand in your head. I'm not appealing to anybody's mind. And if you come here, you're not going to have your head. Your head's going to be messed up because I'll turn everything upside down. Your desires are not going to be psychologically like, oh, I just want to be with Jesus. That to me is nonsense. I don't believe in mysticism. I don't believe in religious, you know. I don't believe in that. We have a more sure word of prophecy in the Bible. I'm not running after all this stuff. Now, if I wanted to build a big church, I would get into psychological stuff. I would get into mysticism. I would raise my voice in the right tones and so on. You know, and I'd do all that, and people would love it. People actually love that kind of thing. It's on TBN all the time, and, you know, that kind of stuff is good, the big hair, the puffy things and all that. That's what people like. Gosh, she was so sincere. Didn't you feel it? And she read the words, you know. Not paying attention to the fact that is all phony, fake. It's all made up. It's showmanship. It's all Hollywood. That's not her yet. So, ain't what it appears to be. Religion is a lot of baloney and nonsense. Jesus Christ was not into religion. Religion killed Jesus. Religion killed Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't psychological. He wasn't physical, external. You know, just going through the motions. A lot of churches are built on purely external, particularly Roman Catholic, Episcopal. Much of the Episcopal and Roman Catholic and Lutheran and Presbyterian and so on, much of that is just external. You go to church, you go through the rituals, the guy has a little collar on, he has his robes on and so on. It's just ritual. And you don't participate that much. You might sing a song or two, but that's about it. But there's no, it's just purely physical. But you feel good psychologically like, I've been to church. I did whatever I was supposed to do. It's over. You know, I went to church every Sunday. I took communion today. So on. This is just external. This is the kind of people that kill Jesus. External religion kills Jesus. I know you're not going to understand this. I want to say that over and over again. I know you're not going to understand this, but too bad. Time to grow up, because these things are true nevertheless. Now, when I read the story today of Esther, you're going to understand who Esther isn't and who she is. She did not approach King Ahasuerus psychologically. She had to go against everything in her to approach him. She did not approach him physically. Look, she's attired in her royal robes. You know, she's got all the right stuff on. She's okay. She's acceptable because, you know, she's wearing her royal robe. I wish I had purple here, but we've run out of purple, apparently. If I would be more psychological, we'd probably have more money, and then we'd get more purple. So, here she is. She's pretty. And here's her nice long robe. All right. So, she is dressed properly. She knows how to approach the king. She knows he's into externals. If she came in her, you know, blue jeans, she would not be approached by the king. He would pick up his sword here and chop her head off, period, over, out. He was not into rebellion. His first queen, Vashti, came externally. She was purely external. She was married to him outwardly, but she was not submitted to him inwardly. And so he X'd her off. Didn't kill her. He just simply put her at the back of the house. She was the queen. Now suddenly another girl was chosen. Vashti was beautiful. She was outwardly absolutely exquisite. The king had picked, out of all the thousands of people in his realm, he had picked the most beautiful queen. But inwardly she was nasty, selfish. This is like you. This is like everybody here. I don't care what you look like. You know, some of you wear a suit, some of you don't. You know, it doesn't make any difference. We're not talking outward. We're talking inward. How you approach the king when you're the bride. We are the bride of Christ, and we're going to approach Jesus someday. And I just want you to know something. You're never going to approach him psychologically. Nor are you going to approach him with your outward appearance and say, because I went through the rituals today, I'm okay. He hates outward religion, and he hates inward psychological religion. That is not religion. True religion is not, you know, doing stuff outwardly, nor feeling something, wanting something, knowing something inward. How many? There's a lot of professors that know a lot about Jesus, but they're not acceptable in God's sight. So God is looking for something more than physical outward and more than psychological inward. He is looking for true heartfelt religion. Now, heart is not psychology. In other words, if I say I love God, I'm not talking psychologically. I'm not talking about what I feel. God, I love you with all my heart. Now, those were words. I said those outward words. But they have no connection to anything going on psychologically inside of me. I might be thinking of, you know, the food that I left in the oven on slow bake so I can get home in time and hope Pastor Jim doesn't go too long so I can get home and pull it out of the oven. I could be worshiping God but thinking about food. I could be worshiping God and have the most God-awful thought about somebody who came today is I wish they hadn't come. You know, I was going to have a nice spiritual time, but seeing them here, I'm mad, I'm angry. I've never liked her. I think that person's a hypocrite, and I don't know why I'm here. I think I'll just walk out. Did you know that people think those kind of things? I mean, you can have ungodly thoughts while you're in church, worshiping God. God, hallelujah, glory. And what you're actually thinking is totally like, let's say I got to pay that bill. God, I forgot about that. Hallelujah, glory, glory. And what you're really thinking about is something psychologically totally different, opposite to what you're saying, what you're doing. Has that ever happened to anybody here? You know, you were just about to get caught up, and all of a sudden you thought, oh, my God, forgot about, you know. And you just lost it. So you just lost your religion right there. Now, I'm telling you something that'll set you free. You will never be psychologically right with God. You will never appear. God will not accept you psychologically. If you're psychologically messed up, it means nothing to God. It doesn't mean anything to God. He totally disregards that. When you approach God, do not approach him hoping that you'll feel something, think something, or want something in line with God. I'm going to say that again. When you approach God, do not approach him with any confidence in your psychological condition. Like, I'm feeling the right things, thinking the right things, wanting the right things. Never. It will never, ever happen. If you had confidence in that, you would not have confidence in God. If you have confidence in the Word of God, you will never have confidence in feeling the right thing, thinking the right thing, or wanting the right thing. So when we say psychological, we're talking about your will. That's what you want. Your desires. Your mind. That's what you think. Your emotions, that's what you feel. So will, mind, and emotions are not acceptable to God. Actually, what God wants is for them to be opposed. If those are opposed to God, if your will is not wanting to do God's will, and your mind is not clear on anything that he's doing, you don't understand anything, and your emotions are all messed up, that is the way to approach God. Now, I know it goes against all that you've taught and all that you've thought and so on, but you're wrong. I want you to know this is the truth. Faith is the only way to approach God, and faith means opposite to psychological condition. Always opposed to it, because this is yourself. This is self. You have to oppose yourself, and you can't do it. There's nobody here in the room that can do it. Nobody. Nobody ever has, and nobody ever will. You cannot approach God and psychologically be dead. You're going to have emotions, you're going to have thoughts, you're going to have desires that are never going to agree with God, always poking up. The minute you go, God, I love you so much, a psychological doubt will come up. A psychological fear will appear. And you think, oh my God, I just about had it. I was almost there for about 3 seconds. Wish I could have hung on to that. Psychology is not made to ever submit itself to God. Now here's how it works. That if you have faith in the Word of God, okay, the Word of God has the gospel and has the law. Law, gospel. 1, 2. How many know that the gospel is not the destruction of the law, it's the fulfillment of the law? It's not the destruction of the law, it's the fulfillment of the law. Under the law, you will be physically wrong and psychologically wrong. Under the gospel, you can be spiritually right, and that abrogates the other two. Now, I'm going to put it differently. Spiritual condition is deeper than and greater than psychological or physical, which are merely external. Your psychological nature in this world will never be submitted to God for anything more than a few seconds. If you have your eyes on the Lord and you approach Him in faith, you're up here. Faith means I don't have one of these. I'm not right here and I'm not right here. My behavior is not right, my conduct, nor is my character. My character and conduct will never be acceptable in God's sight. So if I'm going to approach Him based upon what I've done, physical outward, or based upon what I feel, or based upon what I understand, which is where most people are, then I'm unacceptable in God's sight. But if I have all the wrong desires, all the wrong thoughts, and all the wrong emotions, psychologically, then I'll be acceptable in God's sight if I approach Him, dying to that confidence in my flesh. Better to listen for a while, because I haven't gotten to the story yet. I'm going to illustrate this in such a way that you'll see it. But I'm going to say the strong thing so that you listen. Otherwise, you won't. When I say spiritual, you'll think psychological. When I say, you know, psychological, you'll think physical. You get all mixed up on who you are. You are not just psychosomatic. You're not just what you are psychologically and physically. You're not just psychosomatic. A doctor often will find that there's a relationship between physical disease and psychological state. And a psychiatrist will often find, in fact, I'll say always find, that your psychological problems are also physically based. You have chemical problems. So instead of the mind doctor, you go into a mind doctor, which is witchcraft, but you go into a mind doctor person, and what he's really going to do is give you a pill, which is physical, or plug you into the outlet so that you feel better. Yeah, I feel a lot better. You know. And all they're trying to do is get you to cope and change your psychological nature by altering your physical condition. That's why they give you a pill. If he's a psychological guy, why doesn't he treat your mind? Why doesn't he talk to you and then you're okay in 2 minutes? Because it's witchcraft. It doesn't work. Never does. Always the psychologist or the psychiatrist has to repair to physical. I'm going to prescribe for you this medicine. You are bipolar. You need lithium. So the solution then to the psychological turned out to be not psychological. So this guy that calls him a psychologist, he's not. Because he ends up doing physical. You need a new girlfriend. You should stop feeling guilty about the fact that you have a mistress on the side. This is not helpful, people. This totally goes against the will of God. Because you cannot solve your problems physically or psychologically. Your deepest problem is right here, spiritual. And under the law, you'll never make it. Because you got nothing going for you that will ever please God. You cannot approach God based upon physical or psychological. I'm going to say it again and again and again until you get this. You cannot approach God through, I'll name them. I'll put this one, C, B, and A. A is not acceptable to God. You are all licentious. I don't care how legalistic you appear to be, you're all licentious. So in other words, you must approach God licentiously because that's all you are. Even when you're legalistically at church, which you are today, that's acceptable to God. Oh, they came to church. Well, God isn't going to take you to heaven just because you came to church. It's because it's outward. And the pastor, you know, went to the altar, which we don't have one of those, but he went to the altar today and he, you know, we had communion and, you know, he lit the candle and so on. We were at church. That's most of the mainline churches are outward because it's an easy deal to do. I went to church. We all went to church. We went through the ritual. The priest up there had the robes on. He had the right tone. Glory to God in the highest. You know, and then they do it all, and you feel like I was there. We were in heaven. And I know God was pleased with me. And, the priest turns at the right spot, and he opens his hand at the right place and does all this. I used to do all that, by the way. I used to have a collar and all that stuff. So I have the highest credentials you can have in Christendom. In other words, you can't get any greater education or any, you know, no one could be more liturgical or ritualistic than I was trained. It's impossible. So I could be a Catholic priest, I could be an Episcopal priest, I could be a Presbyterian, Lutheran, it could be anything I want to be. Because I have all the training. I have the exact same training as any Orthodox priest. I have the exact same training. I have all of the credentials. I just want to tell you, that's all baloney and nonsense. It's just something that, you know, you read out of a book. And I always, you know, it's part of the liturgy. You just simply read out of the book. And you read the same words week after week after week. And the people are comfortable because they don't have to do any thinking. So they just sit there. Barbara, is this thing over yet? You know, and, you know, you go home and you feel like you've been there. Well, I just want to tell you, God is not into external. He wants your heart. This is purely physical, outward, external. This is psychological, and we would trade, we think this is the same as this, but it's not. The fact that you doubt God psychologically means nothing to God. As a matter of fact, he's pleased with that. If you don't doubt him, you didn't hear him. Your psychological nature is not going to bow to God. And when you hear the word of God, you're naturally going to doubt it. You say, well, I hope I don't doubt it this time. Well, you will. If you actually hear it, you'll doubt it. And you'll have psychological doubt. That's perfect. That's exactly what God wants. The reason that he said it that way is so you would psychologically doubt. And when he says other things, you're gonna feel horrible. That's what he wants. You're not going to feel like, oh, God, I just love you so much. You're not going to feel that. You're going to feel the opposite. God, how do I get out of here? Where's the door? You are not going to have the right feelings. Religion is not a matter of feelings. You can get a beer for that. You want to feel good and relaxed? Get a beer. You don't need religion to do that. So God is not after physical obedience nor psychological obedience. He is after physical, you know, just forget this and forget this, yet only this. Now, did you at least understand me on the surface? Do you all understand? I mean, you didn't like it, but did you understand I'm reversing everything? I'm saying God is not after this, this, or this. Renewing your mind is not a one-time event and then it's over. How many know that when your mind is renewed, it's also confused the next second? Do you understand? The minute you have like, I get it, immediately you're going to be confused. The next second, you're going to go, what is it I got? I forgot. What is it? I need to write that. I should have written that down. And you're going to be messed up psychologically. So I'm giving you some good news today, which is psychological messed upness is great. So is sin. When you outwardly are sinful and you did wrong, I just want you to know that's acceptable to God. I want you to know that when your desire is not His and when your mind is confused and your emotions are all over the map, you are actually pleasing in God's sight. Now listen carefully, because what I just said is crazy. What I mean is, don't have any confidence in that when you approach God. Don't like, oh, yeah, my will was really, really in line with God today, and my mind was so clear, and my emotions were totally happy, and my behavior, I didn't sin all week. That's not what pleases God. God will never be pleased with that. I can tell you right now, He's not after that kind of religion. That's every other religion in the world, but it's not the truth. When you're psychologically messed up, that pleases God. When you're physically sinful, wicked, did everything He said not to do, that pleases God. If you have no confidence in it. If you know I did wrong, and I know my will was not right, my mind was not clear, my emotions were not happy, but I'm approaching God based upon His mercy. I'm approaching God against my physical acts and against my character, which I didn't have. My character is messed up and my physical life is screwed up, but I'm going to approach God based upon His mercy without any confidence in my flesh. Now, did you understand? Did anyone get an insight into what I'm saying? You are going to sin in A and B. You're going to sin. That's what God wants. He made this religion, not like any other religion, based on mercy. No other religion is based on mercy. This is the only religion that takes people that do disobey Him and that are psychologically not in line with Him. This is the only religion made for you because you can't help. When you approach God, you can offer nothing because nothing is right with you. You can lie to Him and you can be a hypocrite, but you better humble yourself and say, God, I know that there's no good thing dwells in me. Are you hearing me? Are you understanding? Now, if you come to God without any obedience to your credit and without any psychological health to your nature, and you approach Him purely on the basis of His mercy and favor, that He happens to forgive you and like you for who knows what reason, because you're not helping out one bit, you have approached God correctly. Now you see the woman's eyes are cast down. She's looking down because she is not confident in A or B. As a matter of fact, she knows that if she approaches the king wrong, he will kill her. He's got his sword. He's got his left hand on his sword. But he's got the scepter in his right hand. If he holds it up, she's dead. If he tilts it toward her, she's alive. Now, I drew it already tilted toward her to show you something. That she got right with God first through mercy, and that's how she obtained admission to the king's presence and then granting of her petition. She did not get it based upon A or B. She got it against A and against B, but based purely on C. In other words, she should have died, because based on A and B, the king should have killed her. It was a law of the Medes and Persians that if you approached the king without his calling for you, you were dead. That was the law. And it was an unbreakable law. If you approached the king and he hadn't called you, if you just came into his presence, you walked into his inner court, you could go to the gate, but you couldn't come into his presence. But if you came into the presence on your own, based on your own merit, based upon your own, you know, whatever, the king would kill you instantly. The guards would just slay you right there on the spot. That was the law. And she knew if she went into the presence of the king, he'd just kill her. So she could not go based upon obedience because she disobeyed. You're not supposed to come into the king's presence unless you're perfect. And that means unless he invited you to come. And she came without an invitation. She came on her own, knowing that he could kill her, knowing that he had to kill her under the law. She came under the law to die, to A and B, because she had no A and B going for her. She was not coming in obedience. She was coming in disobedience. She had disobeyed the law. She disobeyed the law. just like all of you have done. She came without the law. And she had no confidence in her religion, which would be psychological. Psychological, this is my physical license on the outside. This is my psychological legalism on the inside. You know, I just feel like, you know, I think I'm okay. I know I'm not perfect, but I think I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You are messed up. Your feelings are not right. Your thoughts are not right. Your desires are not right. You'll never be able to approach God based on that. She humbly came saying, I know A is wrong and I know B is wrong. I know neither license nor legalism is going to please him. Nothing in me that I can drum up, nothing in me that I can carry, take with me, will get me life. He won't admit me, and then I will not get my petition granted. I can't get into his presence to kill me because of A. And I don't have enough psychological stuff going for me, and B, to please the king. So what am I going to do? Now, Esther, before she approached King Ahasuerus, she approached the Father in heaven at his throne and said, Father, how should I approach you? How should I be dressed? How should I be attired? She did not have her royal robes on when she went to God. She was dressed in humility, in true righteousness, which had no confidence in A or B. And when you go to God without confidence in A or B, you're pleasing in his sight. Because you're going, God, I know you can kill me under the law. But I also know I've come to you believing you are good and that you will admit me without death and that you will forgive me and that you will then grant my request just because you love me and I don't know why, because I've done nothing to deserve it. A and B is not there. Please listen. I know I'm not reaching everybody today. I'm just going to reach some of you. But the people that I reach today, it's critical. It's important to you to realize God does not want your outward behavior, nor does he want your character. You don't have any. As what he wants is for you not to rely on your outward character and your outward obedience. What he wants is for you to have nothing but faith. Without faith, you can't approach God. If you have faith, then you don't have faith in your psychological nature. You don't have faith in your physical, you know, obedience. You have faith purely in his mercy to hold that stick and slant it toward you. Now, I'm going to read the scripture, and I hope you're all going to understand what's going on here. She has three different natures to her. Her physical nature, she's beautiful. She looks good outwardly. She's dressed in her royal robes. Man, this girl looks good. And the king hasn't been with her for 30 days. He's probably, you know, ready. But this is not what's going to keep him from killing her. When he sees her in the doorway, he knows the law. I've got to kill her. And the only reason I wouldn't do it, the only reason that I would slant this thing toward her is purely out of mercy. Because she has come rebelliously. And I just got rid of a queen that did that. I got rid of a beautiful queen, outwardly attractive. I got rid of her. How many know that just because you're outwardly attractive doesn't mean you got a good marriage? This is the foolishness of a lot of young girls who feel like, you know, if I'm outwardly attractive and, you know, I have the right weight and, you know, I dress up and put makeup on and so on, that I will find a guy that likes me. No, he doesn't. He just likes the outward attraction and that's it. And as soon as you get old and ugly, it's over. And the minute you plump out, it's finished. He'll go and find a younger one. Do you understand what I'm saying? It isn't outward. Outward doesn't last for more than, you know, a few years, and then the flower's gone. I notice Peggy's getting wrinkles. I notice she's, you know, plumping out a little bit. You know, she's heading for that 400-pound limit that I told her. You know, 400, that's it. You know, she's not young. I'm not young. I'm old. But in the Lord, I'm young. But not physically, not psychologically. I'm not pleasing in God's sight or in the king's sight because of A and B. I'm only pleasing because of C. And there I take my life in my hands because I know I got nothing going for me. I don't have anything and I don't have it, and I can work at it all day long and I'll still never get it. I don't care how hard you work, you will never get A and B. even at your best, you've got doubts. Even when, you know, like Job, he had sacrificed for all his kids, you know, week after week. He did everything outwardly. He did everything, you know, psychologically. He did everything he could, but he had this little fear. It said, and the thing that he feared came upon him. You got that little fear inside of you that no matter how often you are the priest or the pope or, you know, some minister, even if you did everything right in your mind and everybody likes you, that means nothing in the sight of God. You might have sinned. Mother Teresa might, maybe at the last minute she was not humble, she got proud. Maybe she had this thought as she was, you know, dying. Well, I've been humble my whole life, and I'm proud of that. You know, you don't know what she was psychologically thinking. She was crazy. That woman was crazy because she was thinking, you know, hey, I'm not even trying to make them Catholic. I don't care if they're Hindus or Buddhists or what they are. I'm just ministering to all mankind. I think that's a good work. Well, thinking that's a good work and pleasing to God could send her straight to hell. Do you hear what I'm saying? Does not please God. He would rather have a scoundrel come before him who had never cared for the poor, who had never had one good feeling of religion toward him, saying, God, I'm such a slob, I should go to hell, but I understand there's mercy with you. Do you have any for me? I'm coming to you. I want that. That would be acceptable in God's sight. Though he knew I never did anything right. I never felt anything right. I never thought anything right. I was always confused and unclear. My desires were always selfish and nasty. You know, I think I've failed. I don't think I qualify. That's the kind of person that God would say, come to me in humility, knowing that A and B are wrong. And purely come because I'm a merciful God, and you've heard that I am, and you're believing that. Just come based on the fact that I might, I don't have to under the law. Under the law, I can kill you. But I might just show you mercy. And if you come based upon faith alone in his mercy, that he will be a just God and that he cannot be unjust and cut you off. I don't care who you are, what you've done, what you didn't do. He cannot cut you off. He cannot. He has to accept you because he said so. That's A. B. C. That's the last one. C. So the only way you can approach God, I remember my father was dying. My real father, apparently. I don't know. He didn't do a DNA, so I don't know. But I remember when he was dying, I said to him, Dad, he had been a Roman Catholic by birth, grown up under the nuns and all this stuff. And then he was a Jehovah Witness later. In both cases, he had a religion of works. And he licked a lot of stamps, knocked on a lot of doors. And so I said to him, I only met him three times in my life. And the third time was when he was dying, and he died right after I left. I said to him, Dad, I want you to go to heaven, but you're going to have to go. If you want to be with it, I'm going to heaven. If you want to be there with me, you can't get there by all the stuff you've done and all the religious things you've done. You've got to go the same way Mom and me went, my mother, whom he slept with so that I came out. You got to go the way we're going, purely on grace and mercy. Don't think of all the stamps you've licked and the doors you've knocked on and all the good things, you know, that inwardly you felt like you were a good guy. Don't rely on that. Rely purely on the mercy of Jesus Christ. I have no idea whether he accepted that or not. I have no idea. I don't know where my dad is. I have no assurance that he went to heaven. I can only tell you this, he began to cry. But I don't know if he was crying because of Jesus or he was just crying because he was glad to see me. Because he had only seen me three times. And now here he was, and he had told his wife as he went into the hospital, I'm not going to make it this time. I will not die until I see my son Jim. Well, I came, and there I was, and I made him take him off all the tubes and everything and put him in pain because they said to me, we can't take him off this morphine or whatever he's on. He'll be in great pain. I said, I don't care. Put him in pain. I want to talk to him without all that junk on him. Pull it all out. Let him be in pain. I want to talk to him soberly. Get him off that junk. Said, can't do it. Won't do it. It's not right. Said, I don't care about right. I want you to do it. I'm here. I came all this way to see my father. I've only seen him twice in my life. This is the third time I want to talk to him. Well, I don't know how it happened, but because the doctor refused. But somehow, I don't know if the nurse did it or what. She was a Filipino nurse that, you know, was a Christian. And I told her, I don't care about your doctor. I don't care about anybody else. That's my dad. And I want him saved. And you're a Christian. And you know how important that is. Pull that junk. So all I know is over the phone thing, they said, you know, my name, come down to the room. And there I was, and I got to talk to him. And I told him, Dad, you know, it's not going to be the way you think, A and B. It's got to be purely on mercy, C. Be where I am. You want to be with me? Fine. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to be a Jonadab down here. I'm not going to be an Abinadab. You know, they believe you're going to have kind of like an earth paradise. Well, I don't want that. Who wants to be on earth paradise? I don't want to be on that. I want to be first class right there with God. Do you understand? I'm not looking for the garden without the snake. I don't want life to look well. I just want God. I don't care if it's in the midst of hell. I want God. Now, when you only want God and you have no right to him, you cannot approach him without death. I know I never obeyed God. To this day, I've never obeyed God. I know I've done some things, but they're not enough to rely upon because he wants perfection. And I know that my will has never been committed to God for more than 3 or 4 seconds. And my mind is absolutely confused all the time, except for, you know, here and there I'll get a revelation, then immediately I'll get confused. And then I have never emotionally been stable. I am an emotional chaos like you. You know, sometimes I'm happy, but it might not be Jesus. Sometimes I'm sad, and it might be Jesus. You know, like drive to Dallas today. I don't know why. It just didn't excite me. You know, get up early, you know, set your clock. All, you know, it's not exciting, happy. Yahoo! Glory to God. You know, I'm not like that. I'm more like, oh, crud. You know, I mean, I am not perfect. And I know it, so I don't have any confidence when I approach God that I'm going to make it based on A and B. Conduct and character, I just don't have it. I only can approach him like, God, based on your word and your promise, what you've said, and I'm believing in it, you're a merciful God, and you're going to slope that thing toward me. That's what I'm going to rely on. Is there anybody here like that? I have messed up so bad in A and B, I can only go. I can guarantee you, to this day, I still do the A and B wrong. You do too, Sally? Praise God. Thank God, I've got a few people here. It's just good. Anybody else? Yeah, Meg. Praise God. Yeah. Anybody else? Tim? Oh, thank God. Amen. You see, God, here's the secret. The secret is God never wanted anyone to have A or B. Never. 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 Well, why did he give the law then? To show you that you didn't do it. So, sorry. The reason that he has the law, the reason why this, you know, this sword is right here, is to kill anybody that comes to him in A and B. You are not good enough to approach the king as an A or a B. If he doesn't call you, you don't go. But you know what? He's called us. He's called us not based on A and B, based purely on Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus. I drew it in red so you could see it. Just based purely on mercy, he just said, Jim, you didn't deserve it under A and B. You don't have anything psychological going for you. You don't have anything physically. Your obedience stinks. But you know what? I don't know. I've always liked you. I'm letting you in. Wow. Based on what? Well, you like my boy, Jesus? Yeah, I do. I like Jesus because he forgives me for an A and B. He forgives me because I messed up on A and B. Well, because of that faith, I'm letting you in, though you don't deserve it. And even after you've been a Christian, you still don't deserve it, but you never came to me in confidence that A and B would get shaped up based on your strength, based on your desires, based on your understanding, based on your feelings, based on your behavior. You never came to me with any confidence in yourself. You had no confidence in yourself. You had only confidence in Jesus. That pleases me. Nothing else. Now, some of you have been naughty like I have, so it's easier for you. But some of you have been good. That is, you've tried very hard to be a good A and a good B. You're in trouble because you are not humble and you are approaching God in pride, and he hates that. It would be better if you were cold. than that you're lukewarm. Let's say you're cold toward God. Better. That's better. Now, the best, of course, is hot, which means I don't have an A and a B. It's purely Jesus. I'm taking it by faith. I wish I was a better preacher. I wish I could get this to you because it'll set you free. It is so hard to do. Everything in you is going to fight this because everything in you is worthless. Your A, your desire to have a good A, you know, please God, you'll never get into His presence. You'll be dead because He hates it. Without faith, you can't please God. Faith is only in C. The reason why it's faith is because this is the basis of your life right here. The Word of God says, Jim, if you approach me without A and B, having a wrong A and a wrong B, but you put the blood over it, you cover it with the blood, you atone by sprinkling blood over it. You come to me purely because I love you and not because you love me. You don't have any love for me, but because you accepted my love to you, that pleases me. Come into my presence. That gives you boldness of access. That is the only thing. Now, please, if you get a hold of this, raise your hand so I can just see if you're understanding this. Do not approach Him under an A. Don't even hope that you'll have an A someday. Don't even hope that you're going to have a B. You don't. You never will. Your confidence will never rise if you're depending on A or B to come through. When she walked in that door, she knew, I'm dead. There's no hope at all unless not King Ahasuerus shows me mercy, but the God in heaven makes him show me mercy. She knew that the king's law said, if anybody comes into my presence without my inviting them, they're dead. And there she is standing in the doorway, not looking at him because she's not even allowed to look at him. So under the law, she's right there. You know, external religion, there she is. She looks good. She's looking, you know, got her dress on, look at her eyes cast down. But she knows, I'm a dead woman. And inside of herself, she knows, I got nothing going for me here. Because this king can just kill me. Last time Vashti got, you know, she got exed. And Vashti didn't come into his presence, but here I am walking into his presence. What a front to imagine I could approach him with any unholiness, any uncleanness in me. Maybe my dress isn't right, I don't know. I'm coming the best I can, but you know what? It's not good enough. I have no confidence in it. Psychologically, I could be dead. If I perish, I perish. Here I am. I'm relying upon the God in heaven to get me through. First of all, I need admission. Second of all, I need Him to answer my petition. I don't even know if I'll get admission. So where then is my petition? Where's it going to go? Because what I want Him to do is don't kill the Jewish people and take away the hope of humanity because I'm personally related to this thing. I happen to be Jewish. My true religion is that I'm a child of the living God. So she first of all got right with God, got God's mercy, and then she approached the king and didn't know what he would do. Sometimes you know you have God's mercy, but the king kills you. You don't know what anyone's going to do down here. All right, now let's read the story, Esther chapter 5. Powerful, powerful story. Oh, I wish you could read this and see what I see or hear what I hear. Now it came to pass on the third day, remember they were fasting? Everybody was fasting. All the Jewish people were fasting. That Queen Esther put on her royal apparel. How you approach God is everything. How are you clothed when you approach God? In humility or in pride? How are you clothed when you approach God? In humility or in pride? In license or legalism? If you have license, God will slay you. If you have legalism, God will slay you. Under the law, neither legalism nor license is appealing to God. A or B. Under the law, you're dead. He will not accept your license for sure, and He won't accept your legalism for absolute sure. Because it wasn't done from the heart. And all He's after is heart. He's not after psychology, soul. He's after heart. You must love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. You don't have the heart, you're not going to have the soul, you're not going to have the body. So she had to approach Him based purely on a pure heart. Jesus, I am ready to die for you. If the king kills me, all right. If I perish, I perish. But I've got to do this for God. Whether the king cares or not, I'm going to do this for God. There goes my life. Now I have no confidence in anything outward or psychological. I've lost all confidence. I'm living a life without any confidence in my flesh. I don't have anything to offer. I have nothing to bring to him. My clothing is just pure external. He may not like clothing. I mean, after all, the last woman had that too. I'm not going to get anywhere with my outward. My inward, psychological, it's nothing. I might have an impure thought. I might, who knows? I'm right now I'm for my people, but you know what? I might think of myself all of a sudden. I'm here with my eyes cast down thinking this is it. I'm ready to throw my life away for the sake of see, hoping there is such a thing. I hope he will extend his thing because there's no way I can get my petition if I don't get my admission. I can't get my petition if I don't get my admission. I can't get the petition if I don't get my admission. If you don't get admitted in, you can't have anything from. She had to get that petition because God told her, go and get it from the king. Get your people. And after all, the king couldn't even change the law. There was a law that said, on the 13th of the last month, Adar, which is March 13, on March 13, all the Jewish people must be killed. It's the law. Because they are a problem. Adolf Hitler had the same decree. Over the years, six times the Jewish people have been under this decree that somebody thought, let's kill all the Jewish people off. Let's let them have no name or memory or inheritance. Six times. It's going to happen one more time. Now. It's happening right now. There are people that don't want the Jewish people to survive. And by the way, it's the same people. It's the same old people. You know, may not understand that, but it's the same people that hated him from the beginning. When Pharaoh first tried to kill Moses and all the people of Israel, keep them in slavery. That was the first time. And the second time, and so on and so forth. Then Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Cyrus. Everybody's tried to, Haman, that's the story today, Haman. Now listen to this story. This is so great. Here's the end of her, right here. Remember, the king's best friend is Haman the Agagite, who hates Jewish people. It came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. She was going to approach God according to his order, his approach. A and B? No, only C. And stood in the inner court. In other words, she got all the way into the inner court because she's the queen. But now, don't you dare enter the king's presence unless you're perfect. Over against the king's house. In other words, she went right up to it. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. So how do you get into God's gate? How do you get into the gate of the Lord? How do you get into his presence? How do you get admitted without death? And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So this scepter is made out of gold. So I'm going to make gold here. This golden scepter here, this is what she wants. Man, if I could get this. If he'd just point that in my direction, the golden scepter, it indicates that the law is not against you. Even though she has nothing going for her under the law is not against you because of mercy. So I'm going to put some blood on the tip of it. Oh, where's my red? Ah, here's my red. I'm going to put some blood on the tip of this just to show you that the law is overcome by mercy when the law kills, but God wants life. If God wants to, do you know that everyone here in this room, no matter what you've thought or said or done, everyone here in this room is beloved of God. God doesn't want one of you to perish. He desires not the death of any sinner. Now, he didn't say of any saint, because there ain't any based on A and B. I don't want the death of any sinner. That's why there's a C. There's a C only because A and B doesn't work. A is sinner, B is sinner. A is sinner, meaning you're at your worst. B is sinner, that's you trying to be your best. It doesn't count with God. I wanted to be a Christian. That means nothing to God. I wanted to be. I almost did it. This doesn't count with God. I really understood everything. I had a good understanding of Christianity. Doesn't count with God. I went to seminary. It doesn't count. I read the Bible every day. It doesn't count. I had I had some mystical experiences with God. I really felt holy. Doesn't count. God hates that. This is radical. If you get a hold of it, it'll free you. There's only one way to live. Life doesn't come through the law. So, she obtained favor in his sight. King held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his right hand. It doesn't say in his right hand, but that's where it was. So, the king holds it out, and that means she can draw near. So she draws near to God. That is, she draws near to the king. It's a symbol. It's a picture. It's a type and a shadow. She draws near to the king as she drew near earlier to God. Prior, later. Prior, later. First get right with God, see. Then you'll get right with man. Maybe. Maybe. What if he's a bad king? This is the whole deal. She had no faith in the king. She didn't know. He's a fickle king. He might just put her away too. Especially now that she's looking rebellious. Especially she has no A and no B going for her. But you know what? She feared God. She didn't fear the king first. She feared God first. And because she feared God, God said, "Don't worry about it, Esther. I'll take care of you." Yeah, but does that mean I'm going to die? Maybe. But whatever it means, do what I say. Do you trust me? Yeah. I mean, psychologically, no. But spiritually, yeah. How many have a psychological no, but a spiritual yeah? You know, it's like, God, come on, I can't do this. I mean, I don't want to. I mean, I don't understand why I should. I mean, I don't feel good about this. You know, that's all your psychological responses, and you're going to have that every time that God tells you to do something. You're going to have all of that negative in you. No, no, no. You're going to have it. Now, that is good. When you have that, that's good. That shows you heard God. You're going to marry this man. No. Yes, you are. Okay. Now you're going to like him. No. Yeah, and you're going to submit to him willingly. Uh-uh. Now, that takes a death because you don't have anything going for you psychologically. You don't physically, you're not attracted, you're not psychologically interested, you don't want to do it, but God says, this is the woman for you. This is the man for you. Submit to him, love her with all your heart. It's like, whoa, God, boy, that'd be the death of me. That's exactly right. A and B have to die. A and B have to die in order to come into the... When you come in death, in humility, in the king's presence, knowing that A and B you have no confidence in, you please God. Is anybody getting a hold of this? I mean, if just even one person gets a hold of this, I'll feel like God spoke. Then the king said to her, "What do you want?" You remember when Jesus said that to somebody came to him? "What do you want? Just tell me what you want." Now, want is here. Will. Psychological. What do you want? But her want was here. I want the will of God, not just my psychological will. My psychological will is to stay in the palace and hope the thing blows over and to kill off a bunch of Jews, but I live because I'm the queen. Maybe if I don't say anything, no one will find out I'm Jewish. Her will was to preserve herself, her personal will, her psychological will, her natural will. But her spiritual will was to do the will of God. That's different than psychological will. Do you all understand that? So your psychological will is up here. I have a will up here is to do the will of God, not psychological. It goes against my psychological will. It's like Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done. Do you see the difference between psychological? Jesus had a psychological will to live. He didn't want to die. But he had a spiritual will that overruled and said, I don't want what I want because I don't know what I want because when I want something, I don't even know what's good for me. I'm trusting in you, Father. Do you see that? Powerful. It's powerful. It's deeper. There's something more going on here about spiritual. And Esther, he said, you know, whatever's your request, even if it's half my kingdom, I'll give it to you. Wow. That, I'll tell you what, that's favor. He said to her, even if you want half of my kingdom, all that I have, I'll give it to you just like that. I'm keeping my half, but I'll give you the other half. You know, but I'll give you even up to half of my kingdom. The guy's smart. He's not foolish. I'll give you, I mean, in other words, that's pretty generous. I'm giving you half of everything. That's called community property. You know, I'm giving you half of everything. Even up to half my kingdom, I'll give it to you. What do you want? You say it. I mean, I'm loaded. I got it all. Just take it. Beautiful, beautiful. This is really favor. And Esther answered, if, in other words, she's not pressing, he just told her she could have whatever she wanted. She could just say, okay, I want half your kingdom. She didn't say that. She said, if it seem good, if this is your pleasure, king, let the king and Haman, your best friend, come this day. He hates all Jewish people, but you don't know that I'm Jewish yet, and he doesn't either. Let the king and Haman come today to a banquet that I have prepared for him. Wow. So here she is. She's saying, I'll tell you what I want. Here's my petition. Come to my party. That's your petition? Come to my party? What you got? Wine, whatever it is. I got all the stuff you want. I know your favorite foods. I know you're into wine big time. I got your royal wine. I mean, you're going to like it. King goes, hey, cool. Haman, what do you think? Yeah, buddy. So these two guys are going off for the queen. Imagine, it'd be like George Bush inviting you into the White House with, Laura setting up a party and saying, George, I want you to be there. And let's see, who else? Okay, I want it to be, and then he names you. It's like, wow, President Bush just invited me. And his wife's throwing this party just for her husband and me. I'm the only person that's there. I mean, there's nobody else going but us. I guess I'm the favorite. I mean, this is going to be awesome. So she says, all I want is for you and your best friend to come. And he's a hater of God. This Agagite hates God. Remember, this is the one that King Saul didn't kill. And King Saul, when he didn't kill the Amalekites, Amalekite actually ended up killing him because he didn't obey. That's why he was removed from the kingdom. He didn't obey. He didn't trust God. When God said, kill everybody, kill every Amalekite, he didn't want to do it. And that's amazing that later an Amalekite killed him. All right. There's something there about your own sin that you got to get a hold of. Then the king said, hey, cool. Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther prepared. And the king said to Esther at the banquet of wine, now, what's your petition? I mean, I know this is not your petition. You just wanted to say it here, now that we're all polluted and, wind up a little bit. We're all relaxed. I mean, I'll give you half the kingdom. All right, get three quarters. He's just all, wind up. So he's, men, how many know that men under wine say things? They're just more generous, for some reason. It's kind of, anything you say. And the kids always knew how to get stuff out of me, because the kids would always ask me when I was reading a book, and I'd be reading a book and I didn't want to be interrupted. It's kind of like, Dad, what? I would like to, whatever they said, and I'm not even listening, because I was like, get out of here. I'm reading my book. This is for God. And then they would say, well, Dad, could I have the car? Whatever it is they wanted. And then I, go. And I'm not even thinking, and they know that. I am not paying attention. Peg's the same way. Dad, I just want to spend $200 on a skirt or something. It's like, fine, get out of here. I'm just trying to read this book. Because otherwise they're going to argue with me and waste my time. So I just, go. You see? Well, so here's the king, and he just says, anything you want. What? We're all loose right now. What? So here's what she said. I want you to come to a second party. Again? I mean, this was a cool party. You want me to go to a second party? Man, this is for my benefit. I'm liking these parties. You're doing a good job, sweetheart. I'm glad I came. I'm glad I didn't kill you. I love wine. That's worth it right there. So she's pleasing this king, totally pleasing him. Now watch what happens. And whatever you ask, it'll be granted to you. What's your request? Even to half of the kingdom, I'll give it to you. It'll be performed. Then she said, here's my petition. If, I love it. She's saying it just right. If I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleased the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them and I will do tomorrow and tell you everything in my heart. Why did she delay? Why does the bride of Christ delay? Why is there a delay? Queen Esther knows, since she has no A and B going for her, she has to wait upon God to do C. So she delays and says, I'm not ready to say what's on my request because I want my God in heaven to act before tomorrow when I throw the second party. Now, next week you're going to find out what happened during that delay. Because she had confidence that the God who loves me is going to grant my petition, and so I'm going to tell the king, come one more time, and then I'm going to tell you everything on my heart. I'm going to reveal that I'm Jewish. I'm going to tell you that I want the Jewish people saved, and I'm going to tell you to kill your best friend Haman, who's a liar and a snake. So I'm not ready to say that right now. First, I want to get you wind up again. I want to get you really loose so you'll be on my side. Do you all understand this? I mean, when you get a bunch of guys together and they're kind of half-polluted, they'll just do anything. They're just relaxed, see? So they know how to have a party. You gotta wind up. So here's how it works. Then Haman went out that day. He was joyful. He was glad of heart. Now, what this means is he was psychologically cool. He was psychologically cool. He thought, man, I'm just going right to the top. It's like Karl Rove or something. I'm right at the top. Nothing can happen to me. I'll tell you what, I made George Bush what he is. I'm his architect. Nothing can ever happen to me. Tom DeLay, you know, all these guys, they ride high, and then all of a sudden, they find what happened. And they're shocked. Well, I mean, I did all this. I did an A. I'm B. I'm psychologically pumped. And he went out and he told his wife, he said, hey, family, get together. Guess where I was today? I mean, no, just guess. I not only was with the king, my best friend, I was with the queen, and there was nobody but me. All the other princes, not even there. I wasn't just the first, I was the only. Ha! And you know what? I passed Mordecai, which happened to be Queen Esther's father, which really wasn't her father, but I've explained all that. But nevertheless, he happened to, and he despised that. Damn, I hate Jewish people. He just hated that guy. Damn. And he was so mad. And he thought, I've been exalted. I'm at the king's right hand. I got the law written to kill off these SOBs. And I'll tell you what, come December 13, and I'm going to get this guy Mordecai particularly. I hate him particularly. So he built a gallows by his wife's request. Here's another wife going along with her husband. So she says, Zeresh is her name. She says to Haman, Haman, why don't you build a gallows? I mean, I don't know, 75 feet tall up in the air. That's a tall building. That building next door is probably 75 feet. There's a tall gallows to hang from. Hang that so-and-so. Go ahead, sweetheart. It'll do you good. And boy, he is pumped. He's got the queen on his side, the king on his side. There's no way you can beat him. He's got everything going for him. He's got an A and a B. The guy is, and he's going to kill off his best enemy. I mean, enemy number one. He's going to kill him off. And then all the rest of the Jews get it on December 13th. But Haman, special. I'm going to get Mordecai. Kill him off now. So here's what happens. And Haman told his family of all the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children. This guy had, I mean, umpteen kids, and they all got wiped out because of him. All the things wherein the king had promoted him, how he had advanced him above all the princes and servants of the king. Haman, he's an outsider, he's an Agagite. He's not even, you know, Persian or Median. Yea, Esther the queen. I'm telling you, sweetheart, the queen. She did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she prepared herself, except me. And tomorrow, I'm invited unto her also, again, with the king, alone. What do you think? Yes, all this, however, I'm just going to have to bare my heart right now to you, sweetheart. All of this means nothing to me when I see that damn Mordecai out there. I hate that so-and-so. By God, with all this power I've got, if I could just kill him off, if I could wipe him out, that's amazing. So he was so mad, he was so angry. He wanted the death of this enemy. How many know there are people that want your death? Not because of you personally, just because of what you believe in. They hate Jesus, they hate God. They hate his ways. They hate that their A doesn't work and that their B doesn't work. Thank God none of us have confidence in A or B. There's nobody here that has confidence in A or B. So here's what she says. Okay, build this thing, build this big gallows. Then said Zeresh and all his friends, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high tomorrow. Speak to the king. Tell him that Mordecai should be hanged thereon. And get him dead right now. Then go into the banquet with merriment. And this thing pleased Haman. And he caused the gallows to be made. So he went out right away and said, guys, I want a 75-footer. We usually only do about 30. Yeah, I know, but I want this one big. This is a big one. To kill off all the Jewish people is going to be a real blessing to the kingdom. The whole earth will be glad when the Jewish people are gone. I tell you, there are people that think that way. Today, in our world, salvation comes from the Jews. That's where Jesus came from. Insofar as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me, Jesus said. If you want to please God, you better find out the proper way. It's not A or B. You better find out that God still likes those Jewish people, and they've been awful. They're terrible A's and B's. They're terrible A's and B's. But so are you. So don't get high and lifted up. You better find out what God wants. God wants you to favor these people. Why? Because he still has a purpose. Now, not all of them will come, but some. Some will persist in their A and B-ness. They will perish. But some will come through C. And that's why Esther kept alive the Jewish people and saved them. Next week we'll go over how that was. What time is it? 10:30? I'm okay. I'm a good A. I'm feeling very good as a B. Susan.
So the thing that's trying to bust out of me about this gallows thing is psychological versus physical versus spiritual is that, you know, you can spend your whole life on that psychological state.
Right.
Spend your whole life looking at yourself, mm-hmm. and thinking about it and talking about it and whatever it is, no matter what form all those things come in, people do their life. But really the issue is it you that's interesting or God? Are you willing to set that down and say there's nothing there? Because if you continue to look at it, you think there is. So it's really not only confusion or whatever you call it, it's who's got it? Who's got something that's perfect. Worth it, you or God?
It's perfect.
You know what I'm saying?
Exactly. This humility that she's expressing outwardly stems from an inward humility, not psychological. She is not psychologically humble.
Because you've admitted you don't have it.
She's admitting that. She knows she doesn't have this. Exactly. She is not proud. She's going in brokenness. God, I know under the law, I'm going to be destroyed. But I'm not going to put any of my confidence in that. I'm going to do what you said. That humility pleases God because it isn't psychological or man-made. It's purely a gift. It's purely a gift. When she came before the king, she didn't earn his right to live or to give her petition. She got it as a free gift, totally based upon spiritual. Bill. Well, you're the guy I'm talking about.
The alarm went off, and I heard it was an hour early later than I thought it was, and I thought, I don't want to go to church this morning. It's a pain to get up and drive out here. But anyway, I'm here. You know, when I pray, I don't know what to pray. Because nothing I want for my wife or my family or anybody else makes any sense because it's my will, and my will doesn't count. I just have to ask God's will be done, and I feel like I'm shortchanging everybody because I'm not making all this stuff. It's like going to the altar rail at the Episcopal Church, thinking these goofy thoughts of how spiritual I am. I get up there, all gone.
It's supposed to. That shows you're really in the presence of God. If A and B doesn't die in His presence, always A and B dies in His presence. If it doesn't die in His presence, you're not of God, C. You have to go in humility based on mercy through faith.
I was thinking through all this that A and B guarantee that you won't go. They
right.
guarantee it.
Right.
Because as long as you're depending on something other than,
like yeah.
Susan said, God alone
yeah.
and mercy, then you're just stuck where you are.
Right. That's what Susan was saying, too.
So it's really your
faith. Totally. Totally of faith.
Do you really believe what God said and that He's all there is and He's got all the answers, or do you still think there's something in you?
Which is the true God?
Yeah.
The right hand or the left hand? It's the issue. He's got the law in His left hand, but He's got the gospel in His right hand. Which is the true God? Is it law or mercy? Is it judgment or equity? Which is it? Which will you get? If you go with an A or a B, you get the law. Nobody's going to live under the law. You cannot live under the law. You cannot get admission to God under the law. You cannot live under the law. You're not going to get your petitions granted under the law. It's going to be a free gift. It's always going to be a free gift. God, the only reason you're anywhere today is mercy of God, just because He loves you. You got to decide, is God with the right hand extended, or is He with the left hand ready to clobber you? You got to decide, you're going to work on the right hand, or you're going to work on the left hand? Take the gift or earn the wage? I'll tell you what, I'm not into earning wages. I don't want to earn it. I just want to take it. I'm not good enough to earn it. I got too many doubts inside of me psychologically to earn it. Even when I'm at my best, I got doubts. I'm not spiritual long enough. I don't last for more than a few minutes. And I immediately degenerate. I mean, when things go well, I just degenerate just like that. When things are bad, I stay a little more humble and a little closer to God. When things are bad. Well, I'm telling you, A and B, it's always bad. Whether you know it or not, you're always bad. You're just fooling yourself like Haman thought, hey, I'm in good shape. You're not in good shape. You have no ability to get into the king's presence. The law is going to kill you.
The thing of faith, when we were talking the other day about the two cups, I came away from that thinking, I myself am incapable of creating faith for myself.
That's right.
Faith is a gift.
It's a gift. It's a gift. It's undeserved. It has to be undeserved. That's why B has to go against it. When you don't have any faith in B, that proves that you can have it only in C. If you had faith in B, then you didn't need C. You don't have anything. You'll never have anything. You're not going to earn this. Just take it. Just be selfish and take it. Well, I don't want to be selfish. Well, you are selfish. Well, I know I'm trying to humble myself. You're not going to humble yourself. Humility is just taking what God gives you. When she went forward, it was based upon the king's mercy, not upon His law. All right, it's a beautiful picture of God. It's a picture of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is you and me. We are Esther. The king is Jesus. God the Father is holding out the blood of Jesus, saying, just come to me based on the blood. Don't come to me based on A and B. I don't care about your legalism, and I don't care about your license. I don't care if you've done badly or goodly. I don't like it. I don't want it. I only want what I give you. That's man-made stuff. I want something that's not man-made. Now you please God. Take what He offers in the scepter. That scepter represents His ruling authority. Take what He gives you under the law. You see, He kept the law down at His side. He kept the sword unsheathed, and He just offered you mercy. You just got it. Just ask for half the kingdom. It's yours. Whatever you want. What do you want? Tell Him what you want. Maybe it's psychological. Maybe it's spiritual. I don't know. Who cares? Just tell Him what you want. So it's messed up. So what? God, I want to be rich. And Christian too, of course. That's okay. God heard you. You don't know what you're even asking. And then I want to have a beautiful husband or wife. Nah, I don't think so. Just take a regular one. Beauty is not a gift. I'm just telling you, it's a curse. You look at anybody who has beauty, they're used and abused. It's not a blessing, people. And here we are trying to dress up our little girls and our little guys to be, forget that. Forget that. Inner beauty is C. Outer beauty is A. She had the royal attire on. But she did it based on C, not on B. She came to him based on C, not on B. She wore the external humility, but it was genuine because it was from the heart, C. Not just simply outward, A. You see that? It's not wrong to obey God outwardly. But neither does it matter if you disobeyed him outwardly. What matters is where are you going to put your confidence? Put it on the fact that the king has put his scepter towards you and said, I love you, for God so loved the world. Not the church, not the Jewish people, for God so loved the world. Even Haman. God loves all men. It's just Haman's thoughts are wrong because he's relying on A and B. He thought, if I get rid of the Jewish people, there'll be a better world. If we could only get rid of the Hispanics, if we could only get rid of the Spics, if we could only get rid of the Gooks. You know, we have all kinds of names for niggers and bad people that we don't like. Well, those names show something about us. If you get rid of them, you've gotten rid of yourself. Those are God's people, and they're not to be named as we name them. The enemy. There aren't any enemies out there. The Muslims are not our enemies. Muslim religion is witchcraft because it's A and B. But the Muslim people deserve C just as much as you do. So pray for their salvation. Don't pray for their, you know, being wiped out. Are you all following? It's profound. It's powerful. God is good. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you the praise, the glory, the honor that we can come to you properly addressed, properly attired, in our correct dress, which is not outward, nor is it psychological, but spiritually humble. And I thank you, Lord God, that as we come to you in spirit and in truth, that you will accept our worship and you will offer us half the kingdom, indeed, the whole kingdom, to share it with you. Because nothing good can be withheld. Nothing good. Nothing good. Everything you have, it goes to us. Everything you have, it's for us. It's for our pleasure. Lord God, we thank you for this message today about Queen Esther, which helps us to approach you, not with good conduct, not with good character. Without good conduct and without good character and without the law, we come to you based upon the slanted, sloping toward us scepter of mercy and grace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. I love y'all. God is good.